May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. Today, we continue our series on the women of Jesus' lineage as recorded by Matthew. So far, we've looked at the stories of Tamar and Rahab. Today, we'll read the story of Ruth and think about the loving kindness she showed to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And we will consider what about Ruth earns her a spot in Matthew's genealogy when so few women are included. The Christmas story starts in Bethlehem. In Matthew's gospel, there is no census or shepherds keeping watch over the flocks by night. But there are wise men coming from the east, following the instructions of the stars. A new king had been born to the Jews. And the wise men travel to Jerusalem because if there is a new Jewish king born, it would obviously be born in the palace to the existing king, right? Wrong. There is no baby in Herod's house. But Herod gets this sinking feeling that this might be the moment that many of his people had waited for. And so he summons scholars to ask where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem of Judea. Herod urges the wise men to go ahead on to Bethlehem, and when they find the child, report back. He wants to also worship this new baby king. This is the part of the movie where there'd be that sinister background music, because Herod did not, in fact, want to pay homage to the one who he perceives to be his own political rival. And the wise men, of course, do not follow Herod's instructions, but rather go home by another road. Their disobedience to Herod's instructions, who disobeys the king and lives to tell the tale, but their disobedience is what spares the Christ child. God uses foreigners to protect Israel's future, which, as we said last week, was not the first time that God had used the disobedience of a foreigner to preserve Israel's future. That had happened before in Jericho, when Rahab lied to authorities of her own nation to protect Israel's spies and their mission. The wise men's role in the Christmas story echoes Rahab's role in Israel taking the promised land. On Christmas night, the wise men also found redemption in that little town of Bethlehem. In fact, redemption came to the whole world that night. But it was not the first time Bethlehem played host to such a story. Today, we explore the story of another woman listed in Jesus' genealogy, and we listen for another echo between Israel's history and the Christmas story. Though Ruth did not know it at the time, her story begins in Bethlehem. She is living her life in Moab when the book begins and tells us that there is a famine in the house of bread. There is a famine in Bethlehem. And famines are a crisis in any time, but especially in the ancient world. And so Elimelech and his wife Naomi become refugees. They seek refuge in Moab, where Elimelech dies. Pull out your insert, cross him off. You know what to do. Elimelech dies. Naomi's two sons take wives in Moab, Ruth and Orpah. And after a number of years, Naomi's sons die too. Cross them off. Naomi, once surrounded by male protection, loses it all in just a decade. She learns that the famine has ended in Bethlehem, and so she starts to head back, urging her daughters-in-law to stay in Moab and return to their mother's homes. She explains that she has no more sons for them, and even if she were to have a son today, it would be too late for their benefit. Their best shot for securing male protection is to go home and hope that they can find new husbands. Now, Orpah reluctantly heeds Naomi's instructions, but Ruth insists she's going to Bethlehem too. Naomi returns to Bethlehem with Ruth, the Moabite, tagging along. Naomi is in a bad place. Grieving the loss of her husbands and sons, she returns to Bethlehem a vulnerable woman. Her late husband had owned land in Bethlehem, but without a male relative, she has no means to reclaim it. Naomi is in quite a spot, and her mood reflects that. Naomi means pleasant, but as the women of Bethlehem greet her, she tells them, "Call me no longer Naomi, call me Mara," which means bitter. She had left Bethlehem as pleasant Naomi, but her time away has turned her bitter, so they are to call her now Mara. These women are husbandless, sonless, and landless. But there is a bit of good news. They arrive back in Bethlehem at the start of the barley harvest, and Israel's law allowed for the poor to glean the fields. They're allowed to take anything left behind after the harvesting crew has passed through. In fact, if workers dropped anything while harvesting, they were not allowed to pick it up. They had to leave it for the poor who might come behind. So Ruth heads to the fields to provide for herself and Naomi. And it just so happens that Ruth is gleaning in the field of a man named Boaz, who takes interest in her. And because of what he has heard about her faithfulness to her mother-in-law, offers her protection as she gleans. And Boaz even instructs some of his workers to drop grain intentionally, so she has more to collect. When Ruth returns and tells her of this good fortune, Naomi realizes that this man is actually a relative of her deceased husband's. And that means that he could possibly be a redeemer. That is, he could help her reclaim the land that belonged to her husband. That is, he could help Naomi achieve security and go from bitter back to pleasant. So that night, Naomi concocts a plan to secure her own future, as well as Ruth's. She tells Ruth to wash, anoint, and dress herself in her best clothes, and she sends her to find Boaz on the threshing floor. She tells her to wait until he is finished eating and drinking and settled to sleep for the night. Then Ruth is to go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. Euphemism is a part of all cultures. We have many of our own. Two people can sleep together, or two people can sleep together. In the culture of our story today, feet can be feet, or feet can be feet. Go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. Ruth stays until morning, but Boaz sends her back home when it's still dark, literally before one person could recognize another. Why? Because only one type of woman spends the night on the threshing floor. Incidentally, Boaz sends her home with 6 measures of barley. The narrator dances through this fleshing floor scene with suggestive language that leaves the reader wondering if what we think happened on the threshing floor actually happened on the threshing floor. But regardless of what else might have happened, we do know that there on the threshing floor that night, a new plan is hatched, one that will ensure redemption for Naomi. Ruth asks Boaz to spread your cloak over me. And while this may mean more than one thing, it definitely means she's asking him to formally take her under his wing, to accept her as a wife, and in the process redeem the land of her father-in-law, redeem Naomi and her situation. Boaz answers that he can do the first, he will marry Ruth. But there's a hiccup to the second request. Boaz knows of a closer relative who has the first right of refusal to redeem the land. And Boaz commits to working on that problem in the morning. The next day, Boaz meets that closer relative at the city gate where all important business was done. There are myriad interpretive challenges to understanding exactly what goes down in this business meeting and how exactly it accomplishes redemption for Naomi. But today, what matters is that it does, in fact, secure a future for Naomi. Ruth and Boaz marry, and God blesses them with a son, Obed. And the women of Bethlehem rejoice, telling Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without next of kin, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has borne him." The woman who left Bethlehem pleasant, came back bitter and empty, now sees fullness and pleasantness again. And this restoration has come to her not by way of a husband or a son or even a brother, but by the faithfulness of her daughter-in-law, Ruth, a Moabite. Naomi was in need for redemption she could not secure for herself. There was no amount of hard work or striving that could change her circumstances. She was stuck in her situation. She required someone outside of herself to secure a way forward, to secure a future. During the season of Advent, I wonder if we can see ourselves in Naomi. We are not seeking earthly security, but we also are in need of redemption. The world is a broken place. Our hearts are not as they should be. We hurt others. We hurt ourselves. We have strayed so far from who God calls us to be, and we cannot fix it. We cannot right this world. We cannot right our hearts. We cannot heal our own sin-sick souls. Like Naomi, we require someone to rescue us, to redeem us. And like Naomi, there is no responsible party around. She had no father or husband or son. No one was obligated to rescue her. Ruth, with very little power of her own, she is a woman and a foreigner, was guided by her loyalty to Naomi. And Ruth ultimately found a way to facilitate redemption. Ruth's faithfulness to Naomi is a specific kind of kindness, hesed in Hebrew. Hesed means loving kindness and is an action completely beyond what one is legally obligated to do. By including Ruth in Jesus' genealogy, Matthew reminds the reader that Bethlehem is a recurring place of redemption. In Ruth's story, redemption transforms Naomi's bitterness into joy. In the Christmas story, redemption comes not just to one person, and not in a limited sense like in the story of Naomi and Ruth, but it comes to the whole world and in totality. And the whole world's bitterness is transformed to joy. Like Ruth, God acts not because he has to, not because it's his responsibility. We are the ones who've made this mess. Not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it. God acts at Christmas because of God's loving kindness toward creation. Bethlehem is the setting of Naomi's redemption. It is also the setting of ours. At Christmas in Bethlehem, God's loving kindness comes to us. But it's not ours to receive and just hold for ourselves. Rather, it is ours to share. Because of the loving kindness shown to us in the incarnation, we are to share that loving kindness with others. We are to look for ways to show love beyond what is required for our neighbors and even for our enemies. Loving kindness is what makes for peace, after all. One way we can celebrate this Advent is by echoing the loving kindness shown to us in Bethlehem. Who in your life could you show kindness to, though it's not your responsibility? Though they really don't deserve it. Who in your life could you go beyond what is required of you to help someone acquire something they could not receive on their own? This Advent, may we celebrate the redemption that has come to us through the loving kindness of our Savior. And may we find ourselves as eager and relentless as Ruth in our desire to pass that hesed on to those around us. Thanks be to God. Amen.